Winning the War Over Worry, number 48 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 19th, 2017.
Father, thank you for this privilege of worship. Lord, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity granted to us to be light in the midst of darkness. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and cause it to come alive in us, to enable us to be the people that you've called us to be, a people who believe the gospel, who confess the gospel, who live the gospel. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you the type of person that remains strong in the midst of a crisis? Are you that rock that other people lean on? Because you're able to keep your cool, you're able to keep your head when everybody else is in full panic. Me? I'm a rock. A regular rock of jello. On the outside, I have the ability to appear calm and cool and collected. And inside, everything's turned to water. Are you strong? Are you capable? I have the ability to go from absolute tranquility to sheer panic in a matter of seconds. Sometimes I worry. Do you ever worry? It's been said that worriers feel every blow that never falls. And they worry about the things they can never lose. Do you worry? They say that worry, anxiety, stress, is a leading cause of heart disease, stomach disorders, and all kinds of aches and pains and ailments. I read a study a couple of years ago that said every other hospital bed is occupied by a mental patient. Now you think about that the next time you're in the hospital. Because if it's not your roommate, guess what? Now by mental patient, they mean someone whose problem originates in stress, worry, or anxiety. I know folks who worry when they're not worried because it's just not like them not to worry. They buy Pepto-Bismol in that handy 12-pack. They buy Rolaid by the gallon jug. My question is that any way for a child of God to live? Is that any way for those of us who are in relationship with the living God, is that how we're supposed to live? I don't think so. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. The Lord Jesus was in the middle of a sermon when a man interrupted him. He said, "Teacher, make my brother divide the inheritance with me." And that prompted a message on greed. Jesus turned away from the man and turned to the crowd, and he talked to them about the danger of greed. He said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed in every shape, color, and size." And he warned them, beware, watch out. And he used language that means it's life-threatening. Why is greed life-threatening? Well, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And having spoken to those who were greedy, desired unquenchably for more, he then turned to the other end of the spectrum and spoke to those who had little to nothing. That's our text this morning, Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 22. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. You remember that Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus this orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He wants him to come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, but he's also the Savior of the world. He's writing to convince his friend of the truth of who Jesus is so that his friend might believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. He had an evangelistic purpose. We're also at a time in the life of our Lord as he's telling the story where animosity is increasing. It's reaching a fever pitch. Our Lord is preparing his followers for what is to come. And he says to them, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God, who so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As we work our way through this passage, the message becomes abundantly clear. God intends for his people to live above fear and discouragement. God expects us as his people to trust in him. And in trusting in him, we live above the kind of fears that the godless have. We live above the kind of fear that grips the heart and minds of those who really have no reason for hope. Again, Paul told Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. The point is, our God expects us to live differently. Our heart, our attitude, our mind is to be completely different from the world around us. Not fearful, but confident. Not worried, but assured. Well, isn't that dandy? Isn't that great? It's nice to know that the war over worry is winnable. But how do I get there? How do I experience it? How do I walk in that? How does that become the reality of my existence? What's the battle plan? Well, in our text, there are three secrets to a settled mind. Three keys to how you live this kind of life. How you can live not being anxious. The first, if you're going to win the war over worry, you must learn to rest securely in God's gracious, providential care. Jesus, in the beginning of this little sermon. He's just talked about greed, and he said, now your life doesn't consist in the superabundance of your possessions. Your life isn't found in all that stuff that you've collected. And now he turns to these other folks who are on the other end of it. They're not greedy. They don't have anything. And he says to that crowd and to all of us, there are some things in this life that aren't worth worrying about. There are some things in this life you ought not to worry about. And number one on the list, don't worry about your life. That got their attention. And it ought to get ours. Can you imagine? He's speaking to a crowd of folks who live day by day. They live hand to mouth. I mean, he's talking to a crowd, which there are many in this particular crowd who really know hunger. You and I know very little about real hunger. You know, I think I do, because sometimes it might be 3 hours between meals. I'm one of those that say, why in the world do they call it a fast when it goes this slow? It doesn't make any sense to me. But this was a crowd who knew what it meant to be hungry. They weren't sure if there was another meal. They weren't sure they were going to continue to exist. And Jesus said to them, now here, don't worry about little things like life. It's interesting. Don't worry about life. And he's not talking about whether you have a good life with a lot of... He's saying, don't worry about physical existence. That sounds strange because we worship life. We prize life and youth and vitality. We want to guard it. We want to protect it. We want to do everything we can to preserve it. And Jesus says, you ought not worry about it. That sounds really strange to us. Don't worry about your physical existence. The word worry means don't be anxious, don't be full of care, don't be burdened by whether you live. Specifically, don't worry about what you eat or what you wear. He isn't saying don't worry about whether you have gourmet meals and designer clothes. He's saying don't worry about whether you have anything to eat or a thing to wear. Most of us care a great deal about such things. Most of us, our minds are consumed quite often with what we eat and what we wear and whether we live or not. Now, he isn't suggesting that we never give any thought to such things. He isn't at all saying that you ought never to plan for the future. He isn't saying you don't need to worry about being a good steward. You don't need to worry about taking care of your money and making sure that there's enough to go around and get you through. He's not saying don't give any thought at all. He's saying you shouldn't worry about such. He's saying you ought not to be anxious. You ought not to be burdened down. It ought not to be the thing that absolutely consumes your mind. It shouldn't be the thing that dominates your thought life. Why? Because life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Sounds a little bit like what he said to that greedy crowd, didn't it? Your life doesn't consist of the superabundance of your stuff. And then he says on the other end of things, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Then he gives them a couple of illustrations. He wants to drive home his point. And so he says to them, consider. Give thought. Pay attention. study, perceive, understand. He's calling for a careful, detailed consideration of some things. First, he said, consider the ravens, scavenger birds. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? Take some thought. Give some thought. Carefully consider how God takes care of the birds and sees to it they have food. And understand you're far more valuable to Him than scavenger birds. Then He reminds them of the folly of their worry anyway. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Which one of you, because you're worried, because you're anxious, because you're giving thought to this all the time, which one of you is able to add any length to his days through your worry? To ask the question is to answer it. None of you. Worry, anxiety, fear doesn't add to your life, it takes from your life. It's a foolish thing. Give thought to the fact that your Father cares and your Father provides. If then you're not able to do so small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? If you can't add an hour, if you can't add a minute to your life, then why should you worry about your life extending? It's not within your power. It's foolishness to waste your life worrying. Consider, give thought, pay close attention to the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Beautiful little wild flowers that pop up, all different colors, and the beauty of them. He said, stop and consider the beauty of those little flowers popping up in the field that are used as fuel for ovens. They're there today, and then you pull them up and toss them in the fire. If God would give such attention to them, how much more to you? If God so clothes the grass, which is alive today in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? And then He reiterates it in verse 29, as strong as it can be stated, do not seek what you're to eat or what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. In other words, he's saying to those who say they believe, he's saying to those who claim to be his, they're his followers, they're his learners, they're his disciples, they call upon his name, they believe in him, he says, then why do you act like pagans? The pagans worry about all that. How is it you, as my child, act no different than a pagan? You know, it's easy. It's easy for me to stand up here on a Sunday morning and read a passage like this and thunder away at you and say, stop your worrying. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about clothes on your back. Don't worry about whether you exist. Trust God. Well, that's easy to say. It's kind of hard to do. unless you hear what he said next. Your Father knows you need those things. So what is he saying? He's saying, rather than worry about existing, worry about where the meal's coming from, worry about where you're going to get the clothing, he said, just start trusting your Father because he knows your needs. Father, that speaks of tenderness and compassion and relationship. A father is a protector. A father is a provider. And Jesus said to these folks who were really worried about where their next meal was coming from, your Father knows you need it. And that's that word, know, your Father understands full well. Another way to put it is, your Father's taken note of your need. And again, there's a clear implication in that. And he'll provide. We have the assurance of Scripture that our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. You want to win over worry? You want to rise above this crippling fear? Then learn to rest in God's gracious, providential care. He's worthy. He's worthy of that kind of trust. You're not going to rid yourself of ever having an anxious thought. The point is, when that thought rears its ugly head, you run to your Father and you leave it with him. Because he already knows your need. He's taken care of. Trust in your Father. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not a blind trust. It is trust in your gracious Father who is there, who has promised to supply. So what our Lord is calling for in this passage is for those of us who name his name, is to live a dependent life. A life that says, I'm not responsible. My Father will provide. All the time I was growing up, I never worried. Because honestly, as a kid, it never occurred to me that something could happen that my dad couldn't provide for. It never entered my mind until I became a father. And it entered my mind. If I've got to trust in me, that's a scary deal. For me and for those who are dependent upon me. That's why we're to trust him. And to rest securely in his providential care. I don't know necessarily what your specific need is, whether it's financial or physical or emotional. I can tell you this, you ought not to worry about it. You ought not to be burdened by it. You ought to trust God in the midst of it. Because he's a loving Father who knows your need and has promised to provide. You do know that worry is a sin. And worry is a sin because worry calls God a liar. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And worry says, I don't think so. I don't see it. Maybe not. I'm sure you want to, but doesn't seem like it to me right now. I love you and will provide for you. I don't know. How do you rise above fear? By resting securely in the gracious providential care of our God. Second, in verse 31 and verse 32, if you're going to win the war over worry, you must learn to seek the will of God above all else. It's interesting. As soon as he finishes talking about the ravens and the lilies, and you're trusting God because he knows your need of them, because your Father is aware. And did you know what he said? Seek his kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. What things? All those things he was talking about. Life and food and drink and clothing. All your needs. What we are to seek is God's kingdom above all things. Strive after. It speaks, this seeking speaks of a determined effort. It is the result of a settled and fixed commitment. As the people of God, we are to have one consuming passion. That is to know and to do the will of God. And then all that other stuff will be added. What he's saying is, when we seek the will of God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we seek his will above all things, all those other things are going to fall in place where they belong, in the proper place and in the proper perspective. And what I want you to note from the language of this passage is that this pursuit is engaged with absolute confidence because the result is already assured. It's not a matter of seek the will of God and maybe these things will work out. It's a matter of seek the will of God, then just it's possible he will. We already know what the result is. And so we approach it with absolute confidence. See, we are assured that the one we pursue wants to be found. He's not playing hide and seek. He isn't trying to keep us from finding his will. He isn't trying to keep us from understanding. He has made himself known. He has revealed himself. And again, look at the language. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. Again, tender, compassionate. These are terms of endearment. And here's the key. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He delights in supplying. He delights in providing. It's why we're to trust him. It's why we're free to seek his will above all things, because he is a Father who delights. It is his good pleasure to give the kingdom to his children. This is the God we serve. This is the God we pursue. One last thing in verse 33 and verse 34. If you're going to win the war over worry, you must learn to invest your life and your possessions in things that will last for eternity. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. How do you overcome your worries about your stuff, what you have or what you wish you had? You invest your life in eternity. And in doing so, you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break in and steal, where rust cannot destroy, where moths cannot eat away. It is safe and it is secure. And then look at verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you investing in? You worried? Checking the stock market every hour on the hour? Sweating it because it dropped a few points today? It's trending down for the last month? There's an investment you can make that never loses, never fails. When you invest your life in eternity in the things of God. Amen. The war is winnable. How do you overcome it? How do you rise above it? Well, you learn to rest securely in the gracious, providential care of our God. You learn to seek His will above all things. And when you invest your life and your possessions in that which will last for all eternity. In other words, you give your all to Him in absolute trust forever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You love us. You provide for us. You guide us day by day and moment by moment. Lord, I am so grateful that when You command us, You give us good reason to trust and to live that command. It's not a matter that You just said, hey, don't worry. You said, don't worry because Your Father knows. Your Father provides. Don't worry because life is more than food. Body is more than clothes. Grant us courage. Grant us faith to believe and to trust in Christ. Amen. And Christ alone. For in Him there is life. Apart from Him, there is only death and darkness. Grant us faith to believe and to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.